That the Spirit of our Lord Jesus would be here in our midst this morning. He has promised that, and we have confidence that that is indeed the case. I'm going to greet each one here this morning in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Grace and peace to each one in the blessed name of the Lord. It's a joy to be here with Melvin, Sister Deborah. Joy to be here with the rest of you as well. Early this morning, I was considering the marvelous and unique way that God has worked to bring Melvin and Deborah together here in this way. And the ways of the Lord are truly amazing. The ways of the Lord are truly amazing. And this stirs in my heart this morning just to consider that. We consider today and we consider what the Lord has done, and I believe it should motivate us. It should strengthen our faith to also commit our future into the Lord's hand. And trust that that is your heart today. But I am blessed to be here. Think it would be a blessing. I know our brother prayed, but it would be a blessing if we could just stand to our feet and pray together. Those of you that can, we just pray together and come before the Lord. Eternal Father, we come here gathered in a very unique way today with a confidence, Father, that it is by your hand that we are gathered here in this way. And we look to you this morning. We have confidence, Father, that you have a desire to speak to us today. You have a desire that your people would hear from you, Father. You have a desire that our hearts would be touched again by your word, Father. And we pray for that today. We just ask that you would be here in our midst this morning and speak to us, touch our hearts. I do pray for Brother Melvin, Sister Deborah here. Father, I pray that you'd bless them today in a very special way as they unite their hearts together in holy matrimony. We do thank you for this day. Thank you for the beauty of the day that you've created here. And we do worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we get into the message here, Brother Melvin, Sister Deborah, have a desire just to take this opportunity to bless the two of you, to bless you both for your testimony, your heart to walk in the will of the Lord. I want to bless you for that. I want to bless you for your commitment. For your commitment and the blessing that you are to the local church here. Excuse me. I want to bless you for everything that you contribute to the local body here. I also want to bless you for seeking to come together in purity and in holiness as a testimony to the Lord for what he's done in your lives. I want to thank you for that. I know there's much more I could say, and just want to bless the two of you. I considered the wedding here today. And I thought of the goodness of God. I thought of the goodness of God in creating marriage. and just in creating marriage and the blessing that it is to us, created, I believe, for our well-being, and for our fulfillment. But it's also in marriage. It's also in marriage that God relates to us. He relates to us His heart and mind for His people, and He uses the example. He uses the example of marriage. He uses as he speaks of coming back and receiving the church. He gives it to us in the context of a marriage. Now we know it won't be a marriage as this is a marriage, but He gives it to us in the context of marriage. In other words, in the heart and mind of God is something very precious. And He'd like for us to see it that way. He'd like for us to see it that His return is something very precious to Him. As He comes back to get His church, it's something very precious to Him. It's not some thing that He has to do. Melvin, it was no grief to you to show up here this morning. I have confidence in that. It was a great joy for you to show up here this morning. He uses the marriage relationship to speak to us, to convey to us how He feels about us and how He feels about His church and the intimate thoughts that He has towards His church. In Isaiah, I believe it says that as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so God rejoices over thee, over the church. And it's a beautiful thing. As Brother Alvey already alluded to, Melvin and Deborah, I believe, anticipating this day for quite a while. Melvin, I asked him the other day how that was that he managed to come in last in this string of weddings. And I think it was a bit burdensome, but I believe it was also a good thing in that he had this extra anticipation. But as we think of that, we think of the Lord anticipating that great day when He'll come back to receive the church. You think of the Lord just anticipating that and longing for it, desiring it. I don't know if sometimes we maybe miss that. We maybe miss that part that the Lord is desiring that. It's His heart. He longs for it. And so as we go into the message here this morning, the burden that I have here comes a little bit from that. Just in honor of what I believe would be the burden of the Lord for us this morning. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, those of you that have Bibles, we'd like to open with this text. Here's a very simple story and illustration here that the Lord gave. It's such a blessing. The Lord reveals truth to us. He reveals truth and reality to us in very simple ways, in just simple parables and stories that are just so easy to understand, and such a blessing. We'll read here in Matthew 25, the first 12 verses. And then we'd like to spend a little time on this parable that the Lord gave. He says, Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know ye not. And then we have this beautiful text here to the church, to the Lord, to the church of the Lord Jesus. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. We'd like to draw a few thoughts from here before we go into our into the other text that I have this morning, we'd like to draw a few thoughts from this parable. It's a very simple story and illustration that our Lord gave. It's a very simple. But before we get into it, I'd like to think for a moment, I'd like to think of the burden that was on the heart of the Lord as he told this simple little story. This parable comes in the middle of a larger discourse of Matthew chapter 24, 25, and in which the Lord is speaking of his return. And he's speaking of the events before the return, and he's speaking of when he returns, and he's giving it in the context of that. And I think of the burden that must have been on the heart of the Lord as he considered that this is reality. That this is reality. This is the way it is. That the bridegroom is returning and not everyone is preparing. That this is reality. He sees it that way. And as he looks upon the disciples and he conveys this message to them, I think of the burden that must have been on his heart as he just thought of that. As he thought of that great day of when he'll come back and not everyone looking forward to it. Not everyone being prepared to meet him. He says that the kingdom of heaven is like this. This is reality. This is the way it is. This is the way it will be. It will be like this, he says. I believe there was a tremendous urgency in the heart and the mind of the Lord as he realizes, he sees it far more clearly than we do, that many go through life with no real concern, no real burden for what is coming after this life. Many go through life lukewarm or maybe with a false profession or some deceived. And it's just a burden on my heart this morning that we would grasp the urgency of the message here. The urgency of this matter. The reality. The kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like this. This is how it is. This is reality. It's like this. And we'd like to draw some observations, a few observations from this parable. Brought with me just a small illustration here. This morning. There was 10. We note here that there was 10. The lamps here, they were carrying their lamps. In other words, the lamps here are a picture of their lives. Their lives. They're real people. Their lives. They're people that are living. They're living here on the earth. And it says here that they went forth. They went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now it would seem here in the context of this parable that they were going voluntarily. In other words, they wanted to meet him. They knew about him. They wanted to go. They wanted to meet him. And we would assume that they were going voluntarily. However, maybe not. Maybe some of them weren't necessarily. It seemed like there was an expectation there. However, in light of our situation here, we are all going that way. We are all going that way, whether we realize it or not, whether we are preparing or not, we are all going that way. Did they know it? I don't know. It seems like they did. And I think in some way that we all know that there's something coming after this life. I believe eternity is written on our hearts. I believe that there is something that tells us inwardly. There's a witness in the hearts of men that we know that death is not the end. And most of us in here read our Bibles and believe our Bibles. We know that for sure death is not the end, but there's something coming after this life. We note here that 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. I would assume that outwardly they probably looked about the same. I would assume that outwardly maybe there was some difference. Maybe not. It doesn't say here. But 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And as I thought of this, I thought that in the great economy of God, in the way that God looks down at man, there's only one division. God only sees one division amongst men. I don't believe that he sees liberals and conservatives or Republicans and Democrats or rich or poor or men of high degree or men of low degree. I believe he looks down and he sees there's wise and then there's foolish. There's those that are preparing, those that are seeking his face and preparing, and then those that are foolish, those that are neglecting the opportunity that they have. I believe that's the way God looks down. I believe there's just a very simple division amongst man as God looks down. I believe there's a very simple division. There's the wise and there's the foolish. Picture with me all of humanity, a vast stream that is almost innumerable to us, 7 billion plus souls, a number that we can't even begin to imagine. And the all-seeing eye of God looking down, and he just sees two groups of people, those that are wise, those that are responding to the voice of God, those that are responding to the revelation of God that they have, and those that don't, those that push it aside, those that are foolish. Some are aware that they're going to meet Almighty God, and some are not. But they are, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. And as they move through life, as this vast stream of humanity, God looks down and he just sees two groups of people. He sees those that have oil in their lamps, those that are seeking God, those that have been redeemed, those that have opened their life to the revelation of God and yielded their lives to God, those that have oil, and those that reject God. And then as he looks down, that's what he sees. Note here that the oil here is not a thing of circumstance. It's not because of poverty, because they were unable to buy. It's that they didn't have oil. He calls it foolishness. He says it was foolishness. It was a decision made. It was a choice that they made. It was a foolish decision that they made. And he calls it wisdom, those that had oil. We note here in verse 5 that the bridegroom tarried. And I love that. The bridegroom tarried. The bridegroom waited. The bridegroom didn't go when he could have, maybe. But the bridegroom tarried. And I think of that. I think of, why does the bridegroom tarry? Because that's the day that we live in. That's our day, beloved. We're here today. The bridegroom yet tarries one more day. Today the bridegroom tarries. The bridegroom waits. He didn't come this morning. He didn't show up today. He could have, but he didn't come today. He tarries. Why? Because he is long-suffering. That's what the scripture tells us. He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. He is not willing because he looks down and he sees that many are yet foolish. Many yet refuse him. Many yet reject him. And he tarries. The bridegroom's in his love. It's in his love and his mercy that he tarries yet today. The bridegroom tarries. We note here that while the bridegroom tarried, they slumbered and slept. I don't believe this morning that implies sin. I don't believe that this is spiritual sleeping. This is not implying sin, but it denotes that they didn't know the hour of his coming. It denotes that they didn't know the hour of his coming. They were going on with life. The Bible tells us that as it was in the days of Noah, that's the way it'll be at the coming of the Son of Man. Eating and drinking, marrying and so forth. Life is real and we live day by day and we move through life. We have a wedding today. It's not wrong to have a wedding today. But it denotes here the unknown hour. The unknown hour of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, the unknown hour. Yet today, I just think of that. It's a powerful thought to me. You know, we wake up in the morning and we expect to go through another day and we just plan our week and we plan our... But it's important. It's important that as we do that, that there's oil, that we have that oil with us. It's important that we have that oil with us because we know not the day or the hour. We note that at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." At midnight, in a time that ye think not, a time when you think not. You know, even the angels of God this morning, even the angels of God don't know where the hands of the great clock of God are. Even the angels this morning don't know that. But he tells us, he gives us the signs of his coming, and he says, "And when you see these things, know that it is nigh, even at the door." It's very different from this wedding. This wedding, we had a time and a date, and it was appointed. We knew when it was coming. It says here at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." I think of that today. I think of a day coming that a greater day than even creation. A greater day than even creation, the day when the bridegroom comes. The great crowning moment. Even creation today groans and awaits that great day when the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, appears again in the sky to come and to make all things new. The day of the Lord. The Bible calls it the day of the Lord. The great and notable day of the Lord. In one place it calls it the great and terrible day of the Lord. The second advent of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, it'll be very, very much unlike the first one. The first one, Lord Jesus came as a little baby, and he came quietly, and he was in a manger, and many, many missed the moment. They weren't looking for it. But it's not so this time. Not so this time. No one will miss the moment. No one will miss it. The Bible tells us that the Lord himself, you think of those words, the Lord himself, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Matthew 24, verse 30 says, And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great shout of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. No one's going to miss it. Every eye will see him. The Bible tells us that every eye will see him. Everyone gathered in this room this morning will immediately drop what we're doing. Immediately, our eyes will look to the skies as a sky is rolled back like a scroll, and the Lord Jesus appears in the sky. Every knee will bow, the Bible tells us. Our knees will bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. This won't be a suggestion. This morning there was this invitation was open. You could come or choose to come or not to come. You could be here or not. You had the choice to make. But on that day, go ye out to meet him comes mandatory. It will be mandatory. Every one of us will be go out to meet him. Whether we desire to or not, we will go out to meet him. We notice here in verse 7 and 8, we notice something very striking. We notice here the great crisis. The great crisis. As the foolish, their eyes are opened. On that day, their eyes are opened to their own folly. And their neglect becomes very apparent. Their neglect is, their eyes are open and their procrastination is realized as they consider that the day of the Lord is here and I'm not prepared. The day of the Lord is here and I haven't made preparation. Immediately they notice something, a major problem. They notice that they have no oil and that their lamps are gone out. Their lamps are going out. They waited too long. They said, I think in their heart there was this thing, I wanted to, I desired to, but I never did. I just never did. I just never found the time. I just never, we don't know. We don't know what all things were going through their minds. But it's almost an incomprehensible moment to be there. Have you ever had one of those where you realize that, oh, you know, it's in small things sometimes. We put things off and we put them off, and then we realize that at some point or another we realize that, oh, why didn't I do it yesterday? Now there's a late payment fee or there's a this, that, or the other thing. I don't know what. Some are more diligent than others. But those are little things. Those are little things when you consider this moment. When you consider the moment, that great notable day of the Lord, and realizing that I have not made preparation. I have not made preparation, and the Lord is here. The Lord Jesus has come back. Revelation 6:14 says, and the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Oh, think of it this morning. Note here that they immediately tried to borrow oil. Immediately they looked to those who are wise and they said, give us of your oil. Can you help us? We're in trouble. Can you help us? And I just note here, note the personal responsibility of every soul, the personal responsibility of every person, every individual to have their own oil. There's no borrowing oil from my neighbor or from my church leader or from my wife or my husband or parents. But the answer was this, go and buy for yourselves. You have to go get oil where the oil comes from. We can't give you our oil. And I think here, it doesn't tell us, but I think the wise probably knew all along that these others didn't have oil. It's evident when someone doesn't have oil, fairly evident many times. Maybe they had even warned them. Maybe they had even spoken to them about it. You should do something about this. The day of the Lord is coming, and you should do something about it. Maybe they did. We don't know. But the wise said, you have to go buy for yourself. We can't give you of our oil. And I think of that. I know there's a lot of young people, a lot of youth in, sitting in here this morning, and you have to realize this morning that everyone is personally responsible. Everyone is personally responsible. You can't ride into heaven and be there on the coattails of your parents just because your parents were Christians or just because your parents wholeheartedly follow the Lord. That does not automatically bring you in. You must personally, because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. We notice here a beautiful picture of what happens to the wise. It says the wise, they went into the marriage. They went into the marriage and the door was shut. And as you think of the glory and the bliss and the wonderful things that the Bible tells us are in that place, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we think of that and we realize that in the faithfulness of God, those who served, those who yielded wholeheartedly to them went in with him. God is faithful. God is not unfaithful to not keep his promises. They went in as it was in the days of Noah. The door was shut. Some were in and some were out. The foolish were shut out. The foolish were shut out. Their folly had bore its fruit at last. But we notice here, it seems severe to me. In some ways, it seems severe. It seems like they come to the door and they knock and they say, open to us. And he says, well, I don't know you. You can't come in here. And it seems so severe, but I think we need to realize something. I think we need to realize that this wedding that the Lord has planned is special to him. He paid a high price for this bride. He paid a high price for this bride. He gave his life. He was not half-hearted about it. He gave everything. He gave everything that you and I could have opportunity to prepare to meet him. He gave his life for it. He's anticipating it. It's a joyful thing in his mind. He's looking forward to it. He's desiring it. I just believe that weddings are such a beautiful picture of that. I think of Melvin and Deborah here this morning and their anticipation. I think of the Lord just looking forward. I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place. He went to prepare a place. He's looking forward to it. And to ignore this invitation, to ignore it, to be half-hearted and negligent about it, to be careless and lukewarm, is to slap him in the face. Do we realize that? I don't know if we realize the seriousness of that, but it's as if Melvin showed up this morning to pick up his bride, to take her to the wedding, and she's just, I decided to sleep in today. I'm going to do something else. Maybe we'll go shopping. Absurd. Unthinkable. And yet, I think we have to realize that's the severity of this. It's not just carelessness. It's not just negligence. It's wickedness. It's wickedness. To ignore the invitation of the Lord, to spurn it, to push it aside, and to neglect it, is wickedness. It's a wicked thing. And it gets judged severely.
It gets judged severely.
The judgment is severe. Notice here the faithfulness of God. It's so encouraging. I think it's so encouraging. Those that had oil, those that prepared, were taken in. It's an encouragement to us to press on and to be faithful and to seek God and to maintain our relationship with Him. Because the faithful will go into the marriage. I believe this parable is the Lord wants us to see that in this parable. At the end of all things, He will take the bride home. Hallelujah. Imagine the bliss and the glory. But the word that strikes me most is that it's forever. It's forever. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, it should stir our hearts this morning. It's forever. It's also forever for those to whom found the door shut. It's forever. The door will never open again. The day of judgment is forever. Oh, the word stirs in my heart this morning. Forever. To be ever with the Lord. Forever with the Lord. Let's talk a little bit about the oil. We are not born with this oil in our lamps. And by the way, this is essential oil, if you will. This is the only essential oil. This is essential oil. We're not born with it. We are born without oil. We're born not only without this oil, not only without this salvation, but we're born with something else. We're born with a sin nature, a propensity to sin. And I was thinking that if I were to put some motor oil or some diesel or perhaps a mixture in this lamp and try to light it, and you might get a little light, but it would be smoky and nasty and ugly. And I think that's the way it is. That's what we produce of ourselves. We might produce a little light, but the Bible calls it sin. It's not the true light that lights every man. It's not what we were created for. Adam was not created like that. Adam was created with oil. Adam had a light when he was created. But after sin entered into the world, every man born after that was born like this, without oil. He was born like this. They were without the oil. This one's empty. You can't see that. They look about the same outwardly. We'd like to talk a little bit this morning here. I realize time's going on here. Go and buy for yourselves. Go get your own oil. That was the answer. Where do we buy this oil? Oil in the scriptures is a very precious thing. Oil was essential. Used for cooking and baking, for sacrifices, for anointing. It was used for lamps, for light. Oil is still precious. Oil is still considered precious in the world. But in this parable, this oil is a type. It's a type. It signifies our salvation, our peace with God, our preparedness to meet the Lord. Ultimately, it denotes spiritual life or the Holy Spirit, having the Spirit of God dwelling in me. Where do we buy this oil? Where do we get this oil? And I tell you this morning that this oil is not for the rich. It's not bought with money. It's not bought with money. We don't purchase it with money. It's given. It's a gift. It's given to those who meet the conditions. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1 says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." This oil is given to those, first of all, who desire it. First of all, those who see that it is important and they see value in it and they desire it. They begin to get thirsty for it. There's a thirst that happens inside. They begin to long for it. They want it. They see it as important. They have a desire for it. They have enough faith to see that there's value in it, that there's a value here. You know, when you become thirsty, when you get thirsty, it starts, the more thirsty you get, the more important it becomes. That's the way it is with thirst. As you get thirsty, it becomes more important. You begin to notice your thirst more. That's one of the conditions, those who are thirsty. Secondly, I'd like to notice in Revelation 3:20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." Here we notice something else, that Jesus is knocking, desiring to give us this oil. And he does that. He does that through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. He speaks to our hearts and he begins to knock on the door and begin to convict us of our sin and to tell us that we don't have peace with God. We don't have what it takes to meet him. And he begins to convict us of that, and he begins to speak to us and to draw us to himself. And that may be even happening here this morning. I remember so well when the Spirit of God began to press upon my heart and began to draw me and began to help me to realize that things are not right in my heart. There's things in my life that I don't want to have there when I meet God. And the Spirit of God begins to knock on the door. And it may not be audible. But to those that hear his voice, the Holy Spirit strives with us, calling us to God, convicting us. He begins to arrest our attention and to get our attention and to begin to call us to himself. And there may be even young people here this morning realizing under conviction of the Holy Ghost that if the Lord Jesus would come in the clouds tonight, that my heart is not right with God, that I don't have that peace that I should have. And maybe there's hidden sin. Maybe there's the things that I do in secret. Maybe there's things that I do when no one else is, when no one is watching, when no one is looking. And those things that I do, perhaps in the secret places of my life, those things that I do, and I know that I wouldn't want those things in my life if the Lord Jesus would come back. And I know that. And the Lord Jesus knocks, and he brings conviction. And it's a still small voice, and we know it. But we know it. Notice here, those that hear his voice and then open the door. There's a decision that needs to be made. There's a choice that needs to be made to open the door. And we have the latches on the inside. The Lord Jesus doesn't force his way in. He gently knocks and he calls and he arrests our attention and he asks, "Will you open the door? I'd like to come in and deal with those things that are in there. I'd like to come in. Will you open the door? No one can force you." Thirdly, I'd like to notice here in Acts 2:38, it says here, "Peter said unto them, Repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, and as many as the Lord our God shall call." We notice here that the call, Peter told them, the call is to repent. The call is to repent, to turn from all known sin, to turn from everything that's in here that ought not to be in here. I was thinking of that. I think of that. You know, you can't just dump the Lord Jesus. You can't just dump salvation into this thing without first emptying it, without first dumping out all the things that are undesirable, without dumping out the things that the Lord, you know, are not pleasing to God. There's a repentance. We need to also repent. Repent from that self-centered nature, that desire to just please myself, that desire to just live after myself. It needs to be dumped out in the name of the Lord Jesus. Secondly here, baptism denotes a full yielding, a full surrender, a yielding, a giving myself to him completely. In other words, Lord, here's my vessel. Will you fill it? I'm done with it. Will you fill it? Would you put your life in there? There's a promise here. There's a promise here to those who repent, to those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of their sins. There's a promise here. It says you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's a promise. He says it's a promise given unto us, not only to us, but to our children, and to as many as the Lord our God shall call. That promise is given, the promise that he will then fill this vessel with precious oil, oil that will bring forth fruit that glorifies God. It's called a new birth. It's called being born the second time, a new birth. The scripture says that except you be converted and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom. It's what the Bible calls it being regenerated, a regeneration, a renewing of the Holy Ghost. Spiritual life birthed in us. We need to move on here. But the flame that burns on this lamp. We'd like to talk about the flame that burns on this lamp. You know, the flame that burns on here, it has a source. There's a source to that flame. There's oil inside. There's some oil in there that then burns, and it brings, and that flame is a picture of the fruit that comes from our lives. And it produces many different aspects. We could go to Galatians 5, and it produces many different aspects of love and joy and peace and long-suffering. But I'd like to focus on one here, just one. I'd like to focus on one here. Romans 5:8 says that because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. If we would turn out the lights in here and it would be nighttime, this little flame would show up a little more than it does. I'm sorry. But the scripture tells us here that the Spirit of God sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. The love of God comes forth. I'd like to talk about, we're going to focus the rest of our message on that. Like this light being shed abroad, love from God, that oil comes from God, the love from God, but love, it produces love for God. It produces a love for God. It changes the inner passions of man. The inner passions. It changes the inner man. It changes the inner passions. From living after myself, it creates a new passion for life, a love for God. A love for God. A desire to do His will. A desire to make that His will becomes my chief goal in life. To do the will of God. It becomes the chief goal in life. It produces also a love for my fellow man. It produces and giving my life to serve others. I believe this to be one of the greatest evidences of spiritual life is love. Simply love. I need to move on here. If we would, I won't take the time to read it, but if we go to the end of this chapter of Matthew 25 and we see the dividing of the great division of the sheep and the goats, we see that great division and we see that the difference there was love. The difference there was love. The difference there was, and I'll leave that with you, but in that dividing of the sheep and goats, those who live for themselves, those who could not see the needs of others around them because their eyes were not open to them. They didn't have the love of God in their hearts. What am I living for this morning? What do I live for? Before we move on here, I have a question. Do I have oil in my lamp this morning? Do I have oil? I'm reminded of a church at Ephesus who was warned that their love had burned, was almost burned out. Almost or maybe completely burned out. It says they had left it. They had left it. The oil needs to be maintained. The oil needs to be maintained. When the flame goes out, when the flame of love goes out for the Lord, the flame of love for my fellow man, it's because the oil ran dry. It's because the oil ran out. It's because the oil ran dry. My relationship with the Lord grew cold. And it's a sobering truth that the Bible tells us that in the last days the love of many shall wax cold. And it's a time in our day for the church to watch and be sober. And be sober. But what about me this morning? Am I willing today to just take a few moments and consider the high price of not having oil in my lamp? Am I willing to take time and just consider the high cost of not seeking God to yield my life to Him completely, that He might fill me with His oil? Am I willing to consider this morning the high price that I will pay? Am I willing to ask myself, why would I not take time to seek after God? Why would I not take time to do that? Why would I not take time? I would like to read a scripture here before we move on. A precious scripture, very precious to me. And I'd like to read it. I'd like to just read it here. Scripture says here in Luke chapter 11. The scripture says here, "And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Listen to these words. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask him a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, do we? We know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? I'd like to move on here in the message. I'd like for us to just consider that this morning. I don't know where each one of us are at here. I don't know, you know, we go to weddings sometimes for different reasons. But if the Lord is knocking on your heart this morning, I would encourage you to take time. Take time to just present your vessel before him and say, "Lord, I'm willing to do whatever it takes if you would just fill me with your Spirit, that I might bring forth a light that's pleasing to you, and have a light on my lamp. Well, Brother Melvin, Sister Deborah, in light of your marriage today, I'd like to say this morning that this is essential to marriage. This is essential oil that you need for your marriage. I trust you have that. We'd like to speak a bit more on love. It's a good subject. Amen. We'd like to look a little bit at what this love looks like. I'm going to turn to John 15 here. In the context of this passage, the Lord Jesus is not talking about marriage, but we're going to use it that way today. I trust that's okay. It says here in John 15, verse 12, it says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." I'd like for you to take that. You can meditate that on that, the two of you together. "As I have loved you, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." Greater love hath no man than this. I like to use that for a title for the message today. Marriage, a call to greater love. A call to greater love. You know, the world talks about love, and there's different aspects of love. There's love. There's emotional aspects of love, and they're all from God. There's the physical aspects of love, but here we're talking about something greater love that lays down my life for my friend. And trust here that this young lady by your side here, Melvin, is your closest friend on earth. Trust that it'll be that way for you. It's a great blessing to us, and maybe I said this already this morning, Brother Melvin, Sister Deborah, it's a great blessing to us today that you're not come together as the heathen do, but coming together that we have a confidence that you have this foundation, coming together in the fear of God, having this foundation of having your life renewed and regenerated by the Spirit of God, having that oil and that love that flows from God in your lives, as your foundation, as the foundation for your marriage. this foundation, the foundation that you have, is not like earthly foundations. Earthly foundations, you lay them one time and they're there. This is a foundation that needs to be maintained. It's something that you need to maintain as you go through life. You need to continue. (Clears throat) I'd like to consider a scripture here from Matthew 19, reading in the Amplified. Matthew 19, verse 4, he replied, Jesus speaking, Have you never heard that he who created them in the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined inseparably to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God hath joined together, let no one separate. And I was going to read in Genesis 2, but I think I will maybe just read a verse or two here. That the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made, fashioned, he formed into a woman, and he brought her and presented her to the man. And then Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. God looked down upon Adam, and he saw that Adam had a need, someone to be his helpmeet, someone to be a close companion, someone to be very close to him, a relationship, the closest earthly relationship, an intimate, close relationship, a precious gift for Adam. It was given to him as a gift, a precious gift. Never forget that. It was a treasure, a special treasure. So God looked upon Brother Melvin and said, It is not good for him to be alone. Amen. We trust that it is by divine leading that we're gathered here today to create. You know, God is a creator. God loves to create things. And today, we have the blessed opportunity of observing God create something today. God creating a covenant between two people. And it's such a blessing to see it in that way, to know that God is here. God sees, God views, God honors the covenant that you will make today, and he seals it. And only God is allowed to separate. Hallelujah. I'd like for us to think about, I'd like for us to think here a few verses in Ephesians 5, very familiar verses. It says here, Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, and not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Considering this morning the thought of greater love, this greater love, sacrificial love, the love that gives. You know, you're not getting married today. You're not getting married today for what I get, but what I can give. That's that love that comes from God. You know, I thought of that. I thought of Adam and how God allowed a deep sleep to come on Adam. And I don't know if Adam knew what was going to happen or what was going on, but I think of the love of Christ. And I think of the love of Christ and how he allowed his arms to be stretched out. He allowed his arms to be stretched out that his side could be wounded and the bride could be brought forth. That's the love of God. That's the love of God. I was thinking, you know, it's a vulnerable position, isn't it? It's a vulnerable position to stretch out my arms. You know, fighters don't do that. When men are fighting, they protect themselves. They want to protect their vital parts. They don't stretch out their arms. But the Lord Jesus stretched out his arms that could bring forth a bride, and he gave himself for it. And I would like for you to take that posture into your marriage. Problems arise when we begin to defend ourselves. That's when marriage problems begin, is when we begin to defend ourselves. And that self-defense, there's no room for it in this greater love. We don't defend ourselves. We make ourselves vulnerable and seek the well-being of others, seek the well-being of my spouse. That's greater love. the outstretched arms. Just a few thoughts here from 1 Corinthians 13. Need to move on here. I'll just get a few thoughts here. I'd like to read this in the Amplified, 1 Corinthians 13. I'll read verse 1 here. I have a thought on verse 1. If I can speak with the tongues of men and even of angels, but have not love, that reasoning, intentional spiritual devotion, such as is inspired by God's love for us and in us, I am only a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. You know, Brother Melvin, to tell your wife, to tell your bride, I love you, when you're not behaving that way, it becomes hurtful. The very words can become hurtful, and I trust what I get from that. The love of I can say the right things. I can say the right things, but without love, it becomes empty. It becomes empty and even hurtful. The love of God. What does it look like? How does it behave? I'm going to read here verses 4 to 7. Love suffers long and is patient and kind. Love suffers long. Love is long-suffering without letting everyone know that you're suffering. Love suffers long and is kind. I'd like for you to think about that. Kindness. Think about God, that greater love. God is kind to the unthankful and even to the evil. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. Being kind is to be tenderhearted. And I think of that. I just think of speaking kindly. Kind words, they go so far. Speaking kindly, using kind language. We need to bring this to a close. Love suffers long and is patient and kind. Love is never envious, nor boils over with jealousy. It is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited, arrogant, or inflated with pride. It is not rude. It is not unmannerly and does not act unbecomingly. Love does not behave itself unseemly, it says here in the King James. Love is not rude. Love is not rude. Love does not speak rudely. It does not take my spouse for granted and act unmannerly in the presence of my spouse in ways that I wouldn't behave if company were here. Love does not behave itself unseemly. It is not conceited. Love, God's love in us does not insist on its own rights. It is not self-seeking or its own way. It is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. It is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances and endures everything without weakening. Love never fails. I love that. Love never fails. Love is not easily provoked. It is patient. Think here, the verse here that says, love beareth all things. Love bears all things. Brother Melvin, Sister Deborah, you don't know the path that God has chosen for you. You don't know the future. You don't know the things, the trials, the things that may come your way. But love, the love from God will bear all things. I've seen evidence of that. I've seen evidence of that in others. I've seen I've seen powerful testimonies of that. I'll share one here with you. It's an old couple that I met in a nursing home. We had seen them there from time to time, and in the dining room as we visited there, we seen them from time to time. And they'd be sitting at a table. She was in a wheelchair, and he would be feeding her. He would be feeding her, and she didn't seem to be coherent. She was able to eat, but seemed like her either the dementia or the Alzheimer's or whatever it was had advanced to such a level that she was not. I don't think she knew who was feeding her. And as I saw them there from time to time, and one of the staff told me, they said he comes in here every night and feeds her supper. He shows up every night to feed her. And I thought of that, and one time we were in there, and I saw him there again, and I went up to speak to him, and I just wanted to bless him for that testimony of love. And I just said, I just want to bless you for what I see here and your sacrifice, your faithfulness. And he looked at me and he said a very simple thing. He said, well, this is how it is. He said, many years ago, we made a commitment and I intend to keep it. And it touched my heart. But love beareth all things. Love beareth all things. Love, I've seen other testimonies. There's been other testimonies of what love can bear. The true love from God. It can bear a lot. It can bear all things. It never fails. It's always the right thing to do. Okay, a few closing thoughts here. Brother Melvin. This oil here denotes a your personal life. But I'd like to say here this morning to you, Brother Melvin, that the oil level of your home is your responsibility. The oil level of your home is your responsibility. And you know, the scripture says that unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And I trust that you have a heart to take that seriously. But this is your chief work. It's your chief work. To take seriously the salvation of the souls that are under your care. To take that seriously. To maintain the oil level in your home. The presence of God in your life and in your home. That's your responsibility. I'd like to say, secondly, place a high value on the Church of Jesus Christ. It'll bless your home. It'll bless your home tremendously. Help build the church as you have and as you do. Many a home is destroyed by lacking this principle. Many a home is destroyed by lacking this principle. Seek first the kingdom. It's your chief responsibility. Sister Deborah, your help and support is vital to the well-being of your home. It's vital. Lastly, I would say this, seek for oneness. Seek for oneness. It doesn't happen automatically. It comes through communication, through seeking with each other, communicating together. Seek for oneness. Seek for a unity of heart. A unity of vision, a unity of goals, and a unity of direction. Scripture says that where brethren dwell together in unity, there the Lord commands the blessing. Amen. Well, we'll close with that. Brother Melvin, Sister Deborah, it's a great joy to witness your coming together this way. Just want to bless you. To come together this way with the blessing of God on your lives, the blessing of your parents, and the blessing of the local church. It's tremendous joy. May God bless you richly as you go from here.